After 400 years of slavery, the Lord brought his people Israel out of Egypt. His servant Moses led them for 40 years in the wilderness. God performed many miracles for them. He provided them with water out of a rock. He gave them meat and bread to eat. He led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. When Moses died, Joshua led the nation of Israel over the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. It was a time of great blessing as God fought for his people. The walls of the great city of Jericho, they fell down, and nation after nation was defeated by the armies of Israel. Now, Joshua is old. He has led the nation of Israel for many years, and he calls for the representatives of the nation to gather together so he can deliver to everyone one last message of great importance, which covers really chapters 23 and 24 of the book. Joshua indicates in chapter 24 and verse 2 that he is bringing to them a word from the Lord God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He tells them that their fathers worshipped idols and followed false gods on the other side of the flood. He says, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." This reference to the other side of the flood is most likely a reference to the land on the other side of the river Euphrates, where Abraham lived before God called him to leave that land. God led him into Canaan. God worked in the heart of Abraham, as we read in verse 3, and he left his idols and he lived by faith. From verses 5 through to 12 of the chapter, Joshua speaks to them about how God parted the Red Sea for his people, how he destroyed everyone who opposed them. This nation had a wonderful history. God had given to them the truth. God had defeated their enemies. He had brought them into the Promised Land, as we read in verse 13. And it is good to remember what the Lord has done for us. Personally and collectively, we can look back at God's goodness in the past. He's given to us the Savior, his beloved Son, to die in our place, to cleanse our sins through his great sacrifice. And we are saved today by his blood, freely shed for us, even though we are so unworthy. And God has given to us many blessings in our lives, spiritually, physically. He's granted to us the great privilege of having his truth preached to us. And many of us were no doubt brought up in the gospel and have known it from our earliest days. And like the nation of Israel, we must remember what the Lord has done for us. Joshua faithfully guided the people during his life, and now he has come to die. And he has one final message to give them from the Lord. And in his last message, in his final words that we read in verse 14 through to verse 28, he presses home the key points that they must grasp, that they must remember. And his words are vital for us today. And so I'd like to think about Joshua's last message. Joshua's last message. We have, first of all, the command to follow the Lord. The command to follow the Lord, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." In this command, he tells the people to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. "Now therefore fear the Lord." And how we should fear him today. To fear the Lord is to worship him with all of our hearts. It means that we give all honor to him. We obey him. As those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not fear God's eternal anger against us in sending us to hell. But we should still fear the Lord. We should fear him because he is our Creator. He is our Father. We should fear him because he is a consuming fire, the God of infinite holiness and power. We should fear the Lord because one day we're going to appear before him and give an account of all of our lives. And fearing the Lord will guide us in how to live in all parts of our lives, even in our day-to-day work. We read over in the book of Exodus chapter 1, the book of Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, we read of the midwives in Egypt, and they were ordered by Pharaoh to kill the Hebrew boys. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." And what was it that caused those midwives to do the right thing? What was it that guided them in the right path, even though it meant going against the ruler of their nation? It was the fear of God. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, "But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and that guided them in the right path. And we live in an age and in a society that is bringing many laws against biblical truth, increasingly seeking to force all people, even God's people, to comply with things that are evil and wrong. And what is it that will keep us from compromising with the evil of our day? It is the fear of God. If we fear Him more than anything else, that will keep us in the right path. As Joshua ends his life of faithful service, as he leaves the people of God, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord." He says, "You must fear the Lord. This will keep you right." How we should remember to fear Him first and above all things today. In this command, he tells them to fear the Lord. In this command, he tells them to serve the Lord. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." These words, serving the Lord in sincerity and truth, they speak of serving the Lord in an honest and in a faithful way. We must serve Him with a pure heart, out of love for Him. Not everyone who says they serve the Lord does so for the right reasons. Today, the command of the Lord is to serve Him in sincerity and in truth, to serve Him honestly, to serve Him out of love and honor for Him. There are many who claim to be the Lord's people, to be saved, and yet they're not truly saved. They do not serve the Lord with sincerity. They claim to follow the Lord, but they only do so for what they can gain from it. It enhances their reputation and their standing. It fits in with what's expected of them from their family or from the community they've been brought up in, but their Christianity goes no deeper than that. But how we must serve Him truly, with sincerity and truth, from the heart, out of love. Joshua tells them in verse 14 that they are to serve the Lord and to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He warns them of their present danger. He warns them not to repeat the sins of their heathen ancestors or to repeat the backslidings and the compromises of God's people in the past. He says this has happened so many times in the past. People who claim to follow the Lord do not truly follow Him. Their hearts are not right with Him and they serve idols. And it's possible for any one of us to just go along with the flow in church, but really in your heart to be serving other things. The God of wealth and luxury has captured many hearts in our society. It's possible to have a Christian profession, but be living for money, be living for power, be living for success in business, for all of the material possessions that we've surrounded ourselves with, and our Christianity can become merely a convenient add-on, something that doesn't really cost us anything, something that we're happy to have, so long as we can still have that God of material prosperity that we're really serving. But oh, may we serve Him from the heart. Joshua says to the people as he leaves them in his last message, he says, make sure you're truly, faithfully serving Him from the heart, out of love. The command to follow the Lord But then in his last message, Joshua also presents to them the choice to serve other gods. In verse 15, he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He presents them with a definite choice. It is a definite choice. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." If the Lord's ways and the Lord's truth and what the Lord requires of you is not pleasing to you, then decide who you will serve. Serving the Lord means walking in the narrow way. Serving the Lord means the way of sacrifice, the way of surrender to the Lord's will, the way of separation from the world, and our natural inclinations always fight against the cost of following the Lord. And so even as those who truly know the Lord, we can at times try to have the Lord and have the world as well. So Joshua points out to the people the definite choice. He says there's a wide range of false gods for you to choose from. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." He says there's all of the gods that Abraham and his father worshipped before God called him to leave his idols and to come into the land of Canaan and to serve the living God. Then there's the gods of the nations whose land, by God's appointment, they have taken. The nations that lived in Canaan, they worshipped many false and evil religions. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. They were evil religions that required people to sacrifice their children and perform witchcraft. And Joshua tells the people to choose. If this is what you really want, choose it. If you want this darkness, if you want this superstition, if you want the gods of your heathen ancestors, the gods of the heathen around you, gods that do not bring hope, but gods that bring fear and bondage. They promise much, but they rob people of their money and of their peace. He says you must choose. If you're not going to serve the Lord, then which of these evil religions will you follow? But Joshua does not want the people to follow these false gods. That's not his purpose. But he's warning them that they cannot have these gods and serve the true and living God. He knew of the danger, for he had seen it in his own lifetime, the danger of trying to mix heathen idolatry with the worship of the Lord. The danger was not that the Lord's people would walk away and say that they no longer wanted to have anything to do with the Lord or to worship him. The danger was that they would try to have these idols and worship the Lord as well. The danger was mixing the world with the witness and worship of the Lord. The danger was the Lord's people becoming like the heathen around them while still trying to follow the Lord. That is the danger today. The Lord's people wanting to be like the world, wanting to have the same lifestyle as the world, wanting to go to the same places, no matter what kind of immorality might be going on there, promoted there, living for the same ambitions, having, getting, consuming more and more material wealth and living for those things, so that in many ways there's no difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, except the Christian goes to church on Sunday. That is why we must choose. Joshua says to the people, you must choose. If you really want to be like the heathen, if that is really what you want, then go and join them. But don't claim to follow the Lord. We must do the same. We must choose to serve the Lord. It is a definite choice. And in our world today, it is a difficult and increasingly difficult choice. But we must choose to be different. We must choose to be different in our worship, in our lifestyle, in our ambitions, in our appearance. We must never, ever seek to be like the world, for the world has nothing to offer but darkness and corruption and superstition. We must choose the Lord and reject the world, because we cannot serve both. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. It's a definite choice, but Joshua also presents them with a personal choice. A personal choice. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He's speaking to the whole nation. It is a choice for the nation in one sense, but it's also a very personal choice for each individual. And Joshua makes that plain at the end of the verse when he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He has made his choice as the head of his home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His choice does not depend on others. If no one else will follow the Lord, he will. If he has to follow the Lord alone, without anyone else standing with him, then that is what he will do. And he will require his home, those under his direct authority, to follow the ways of the Lord. And so each one of us must make a personal choice to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these were not merely words from Joshua. He's an old man now. He had proved the truth of them many times in a long life of taking often a very lonely stand for the Lord. He had made his choice and he had lived it out in the most difficult of circumstances. And we must choose, and we must choose today. Joshua says, choose you this day. You cannot escape the choice. Either you will serve the Lord or serve another master. And every day that in the providence of God we are given to live, a day that is God's precious gift to us, every day is a day in which we must choose. We must choose every day that we get up. Am I going to serve the Lord today? What will be my great and driving priority today? Am I going to live all of this day for the glory of the Lord's great name? It'll mean difficult, hard decisions, but there's a personal choice to be made every day. Are we going to live for the Lord? In his last message, then, Joshua tells them, commands them to fear the Lord and serve him. He presents them with this great choice. And then one final thing, he tells them of the consequences of forsaking the Lord. The consequences of forsaking the Lord. He says they must choose who they will serve. And then he tells them of the dreadful consequences of forsaking the Lord. And those consequences of forsaking the Lord are devastating. They're devastating, as he describes them down in verse 20. He says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He says to the people, to the nation, if they forsake the Lord, they will be destroyed as a nation. He warns the people that hypocrisy and falsehood will bring the judgment of God. He says that God will reward their sin, that they will be hurt, that they will be consumed. The word consumed speaks of them perishing. It speaks of the powerful judgment of God against sin. And sin always brings devastating consequences. This was always true for the nation of Israel as a people. In the Old Testament, when they sinned against God, when they departed from his truth, they suffered terrible consequences. They were defeated by their enemies. They experienced disease and famine and slavery as a consequence of their sin. Today, the Lord is saving his people out of every tribe and tongue and nation of the world. We're not living in the days of Old Testament Israel, but the principle of sin bringing devastating consequences still stands. God will never turn away his love from any of his dear children. He will never turn away his love from any of his dear children bought by the blood of Christ, but in his love, he will chastise us for our sins when we rebel against him. And what pain, and what sorrow, and what difficulty we endure when we wander from the Lord, disobey his word. Of course, not every trouble in our lives is caused by sin. Undoubtedly true, not every trouble is caused by sin, but sin does cause trouble. Sin does bring the chastisement of the Lord into our lives. And for those who are not saved, for those who have never truly repented of their sins, for those who have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who perhaps have an outward Christianity but no true saving faith, and it's all just an empty display, oh, your sin will have dreadful consequences, because your sin will take you down to hell, will take you to the fearful pit, will take you to eternal destruction. The consequences for those who finally and fully and totally forsake the Lord, those who are not saved, the consequences for them, those consequences are eternal wrath. Well, let us remember today, those of us who know the Lord, and particularly those who are not saved, let us remember that there are devastating consequences for forsaking the Lord. But these consequences are also avoidable. They are avoidable. Joshua explains in verse 20 that if the people forsake the Lord and God's judgment falls upon them, this will happen after he hath done you good. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. God had been good to Israel, just as he has been good to us. He'd revealed to them his truth. He'd performed many miracles in delivering them from slavery, bringing them into the land of Canaan. He'd given them physical blessings, spiritual blessings, every opportunity to believe his truth and to be saved, every opportunity to avoid the terrible consequences of sin. And they knew what they should do. They knew that they should follow the Lord. We read this, verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They knew what the Lord had done for them. They knew that he was worthy of their love and service. And oh, how worthy is he today of our love, of our service, the one who loved us even unto death, even into the cruelty and darkness of the cross, the one who loves us with an everlasting love and who will never let us go. How worthy he is of all of our love and our service. But Joshua warns them in verse 19 not to make false promises, because they cannot serve the Lord in their own strength because of their sin. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin. Salvation is God's free gift, freely given to all who repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot earn salvation, and nor can we keep it by our own works. And Joshua in verse 20, he warns them of false professions of faith in the Lord. He warns them of those false claims to serve the Lord, but only out of self-interest, with no true repentance, no true love for the Lord, no true faith in him. And such hypocrites, such false professors, do not have the forgiveness of sins. They're not truly saved. And he warns the true believer of backsliding. He warns of the danger of being weakened by the subtle temptations of the world from fully following the Lord. Because he tells them here, you cannot serve the Lord, not in your own strength. The Lord is holy. He is the one who is jealous of his own honor and glory, and you cannot serve him in your own strength. He warns them of the dangers that they face, but he tells them of the need to depend only on the Lord, on his power, on his grace, on his strength. That is how we live for him. That is how we avoid the terrible consequences of forsaking him, by relying on him and on his strength alone. These people were warned of their dangers. They were told of the need to depend only on God's grace and not on themselves and their own strength. And then in verse 21, they say again the second time, they will serve the Lord. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And he tells them that their own words will be a witness against them if they do not serve the Lord. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Joshua adds, well, if this commitment is true, then put away your idols and serve the Lord from the heart. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He said, make sure this is real. Be sure that this is truly in your heart. You're going to follow the Lord from the heart, depending on him and on his strength alone. And for the third time, they say that they will serve and obey the Lord. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, his voice will we obey. And the words of the Lord to the people were written down. There was a stone monument placed to keep before the people the memory of the message that was brought to them from the Lord and the memory of their promise to serve the Lord. Verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. These people had the word of God that taught them the way of salvation. They had the commandments of God, and they knew how to serve him. They had this memorial, this reminder, this memory of the Lord's word and of their own repeated commitments to follow the Lord. They had every possible opportunity to faithfully follow the Lord. He had given to them all that they needed to obey him and serve him and to avoid the terrible consequences of forsaking him. How good has the Lord been to us as his people? What a precious word we have. It shows to us our Savior, how we can be saved eternally, how we can have eternal life. It shows to us how we can live for him, depending on his grace and strength and the power of his Holy Spirit, and how many encouragements and promises and warnings there are for us in God's word, and how often, as his people, personally and collectively, have we pledged and committed ourselves to follow him and serve him with all of our heart. And if after all of our privileges and promises, and if after all that the Lord has done for us, we don't serve him, then whatever chastisement the Lord brings upon us is truly what we deserve, for we could have avoided it by trusting fully in the grace of God. If there's any who prove to be false professors, not truly saved, making an outward show but no inward reality, such will truly deserve hell, for they've rejected the truth. If we backslide and compromise, and if we accommodate the world, we will deserve our Father's chastening rod. Because by the grace of God, we can serve him faithfully. failure and compromise and departure from the Lord is not inevitable. We can avoid it. The Lord in his word has shown us the way. He's given to us all that we need. Joshua here in his last message, he told the people how it would be, how they could follow the Lord fully and serve him until the end. And of those gathered there in that day, no doubt some kept their promise and others did not. It wasn't that long before the nation slipped away into falsehood and forsook the Lord. So may each one of us consider Joshua's last message and make sure that whatever happens around us, whatever others perhaps in the church do, or whatever others in our families or in the community do, whatever direction our society takes, may we be determined that we will follow the Lord. We will fear him and serve him. We will choose him. We will follow him and obey him until the end, because he has given to us all that we need to serve him faithfully and in truth. It was his last message, and he highlighted what was vitally important, what the people must get. And may we take it as a vital message to our own hearts. And may we be able to say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen.